1 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you will. Look with me at verse 10 as we go verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name." Verse 16, "And I baptized also the house of Stephanas, beside I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Last week we saw that the Apostle Paul spoke about the fellowship that we have in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 9. But he also is going to warn us, and we began to look at that last week, that when it talks about the fellowship of his Son, if you haven't written it in your Bible or your notes, that fellowship is defined in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. He talks about, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." And we show that when Paul preaches Jesus Christ, he preaches him according to Romans 16:25, according to or in line with the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. In Ephesians 3, he calls it the mystery of Christ. God has made known two types of wisdom about his Son. One, a prophetic wisdom that he made known in the Holy Scriptures of old, the Old Testament, to the people of Israel. He has made known a mystery mystery wisdom of Christ called the revelation of the mystery, the hidden wisdom of God. And we're going to see that in chapter 2. And we said that there's another Jesus being preached in the Scriptures. We saw that when it comes to that Jesus, he's after the flesh. The Jesus of today is not the Jesus. It's the same man, but the preaching of it. I told you it's not working. Some of the brothers gave me a... there we go. Okay. Paul, last week we saw that when it comes to the earthly ministry of Christ, that was the preaching of Jesus Christ before Paul, the earthly ministry. When you rightly divide the word, when Christ met the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, Acts 9, he gave him a preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the church, the body of Christ. And so that has been the preaching of Christ for today. How do we know that? Well, Paul says it. God, in Acts 19, made Paul his spokesman. He's the apostle to us today. Now look at verse 10. Here's the problem when you don't understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, "Now," what's that next word? "I beseech you, I beg of you, brethren." Brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul invokes our Lord's authority. We don't understand that type of stuff today, but a man's name is who he is. Your name is described you in Bible days. God called Abram and changed his name to Abraham. He called his wife Sarai, changed her name to Sarah. He called Jacob, changed his name to Israel. God, your name meant something. And that name, Lord Jesus Christ, let me show you what it means when he says, "I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. Paul is going to explain to us what it means to beseech in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter number 2, and look with me at verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul, as he gives instructions to the Philippians and to us by extension as members of the body of Christ, Paul says, verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." He's not saying be covetous. He's saying look out for one another. Serve one another in love. "Let this mind be in you," this thinking process, "which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to equal with God." He noticed that Paul is talking about his deity. "Yet," verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." There's his humanity. Christ, when he became a man, He never ceased being God. You can't stop being God. But what the Lord Jesus Christ did during his earthly ministry was to limit the independent use of his deity to that of the will of the Father. In other words, what the Old Testament wrote down about him, that's what he did. Those miracle signs and wonders were those that were given to him by God the Father in the Word. He never did anything. He says, the works that I do is because my Father told me to do them in the book of John. So he made himself a no reputation. He became Jehovah's servant there in Israel. He was made in the likeness of men, except without sin. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I told you that in that Old Testament scripture, he saw that as Messiah, he had to die the death of Israel. But according to the perfect will of God, there's a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is that they would reverence his son and that the priest of Israel would take him on the Passover day, take him into the temple, bind the sacrifice to the altar as Abraham did in type with Isaac, shed his precious blood and wait for God the Father, for the new covenant, and wait for God the Father to raise him up and make him king. But instead of that, it says that he became obedient unto death, comma, even the death of the cross. Not a glorious death as Israel's Messiah, as their king, as he was going to die anyway, but a rejected, unbelieving, cruel, criminal cross death as a criminal, as a rejected carpenter, as a rejected so-called Messiah. Well, because he did that, look what God the Father, talking about the God-man, what he did as man, what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished as the Son of Man. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, see, there's this humanity there. He's that God-man in every man. But he's also God, so watch what that the name of Jesus, Jehovah Savior, every knee should bow of things in heaven. So that's going to be the body of Christ and the angelic creatures. And things in earth, all mankind there in the earthly kingdom. And things under the earth, all mankind who die, the angels who are down there, the devils who are in the pit there, Satan, and all the lost of all the ages. Everyone, that's going to be at the great white throne judgment. Is going to bow down either in subjection, willingly, that's us, the believer, or made to bow down and say, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That issue of him being Lord, he has the rulership over every human being's life to the glory of God the Father. So whether you believe on him or not is not the issue. God is going to make you be subject to Jesus Christ. You can do it willingly and get a reward, or you can do it unwillingly and go to hell in the lake of fire, but that's fine. It's that power that Paul speaks in. Go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. So I want you to understand when Paul says, I beseech you, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's invoking how he's the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And his authority and his character is behind the words of the Apostle Paul. See, today, how does God speak today? We're going to see from the scriptures. Don't go by religion. We're going to see how God speaks today is clear that it's through the Apostle Paul and that God has given Paul to be his spokesman for today. Let's look at it. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's invoking his authority as the apostle, that ye speak, that you all speak the what type of thing? Same thing. You're going to say, well, how do you do that? And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How do you do that? How can a lot of people speak the same thing? Well, what you do is, you come to an agreement that there's one authority and everything is directed to that one authority. See, you can believe one thing, I can believe another, but if you sit down and say, what is the authority that we're going to trust? And today we're going to see it's going to be what the Apostle Paul has to say about God. That same speech means to come and sit down and see what our Apostle Paul has to say. Let me show you what he says. Go over to Philippians chapter 1. What does it mean to speak the same thing? It doesn't mean we agree on football teams. Oh, I believe the Bears are better. Oh, I believe the Vikings are better. The Vikings are better at this time. I'm honest, okay? They are. It's hard for me to say that. But he's not talking about that. He's not talking about the temporal things. He's talking about some godly wisdom. He's talking about some preaching, some words from God. And you can speak the same thing, the same speech. Look with me, if you will, at Philippians chapter 1. He tells the Philippians that. Look at verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Notice how when Paul is speaking about speaking the same thing, he has a funny way of putting himself in there for you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation, that word conversation, that old King James word means when we have a conversation, you speak, I speak, we're conversing back and forth. Well, you can do that without words. You can do it with your lifestyle. Peter tells the women in Israel in the future, particularly and in the time past, don't try to get your husband to be a believer through words. God didn't put you in a position to speak to your husband about spiritual things. He put the husband in charge. I tell ladies, if you want to get your unbelieving husband to the best way to get him to become a believer is to just, in the quietness of your heart, study your word, call him over in a passage like Ephesians 5. Ask him, say, honey, I know you don't believe the word of God. I know you're not a believer. But can you help me? Because us men, we're problem solvers in our own mind. You know, God made us to be there. We want to rescue and save and fix things. So you say, honey, I know you don't believe it, but I got a verse here I need help with. Can you look at it, please? Can you do that? And you say, well, you take them to the verse that says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There you got them right there. He's going to read that and say, honey, can you help me? What does that say? Oh, that says you need to submit to me, your husband, as unto the Lord. Now, try that on a lost guy. He'll love that because God made a man to be reverenced. And then that's how you slowly get him. He say, that's some wisdom from God. And you say, well, honey, I'm going to do that the best I can. Well, you get them. It takes time through prayer. Well, that's the issue here. Look with me, if you will, at verse 27, your conversation. And she doesn't have to put it on him, but just that godly conversation, her living the faith, not trying to lord it over him and be God's spirit in his life, but just submitting to the word of God for Christ's sake, even to our lost husband within the will of God, not sin, but within the will of God. Peter tells him he can be won. And I think that same principle is applied in our dispensation. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Let everything you do, your behavior be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? That whether I come to see you, that's Paul, he was in prison at this time, whether he made it back to Philippi or else be absent. He was either stayed in prison or went somewhere else. I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. Now here's how it is. Striving together for the faith of the what? The gospel. It's when saints strive. There's a striving, a working together for the faith of the gospel. That's the faith of the grace message, the dispensation of grace message, Pauline truth. As we come together and we strive for the faith of the gospel, that's how we speak the same thing. We're one mind, one spirit. Look with me, if you will, at Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul's going to give a practical example of this. The only thing that I can find wrong, as it were, in the book of Philippians, as far as the conduct of the saints, they had slacked in their contributions. See, we don't take tithes and offerings today in this dispensation. Tithing is a system of giving. It wasn't money, by the way. I throw that out there to preachers. They're shocked. I throw it out to saints. When you study tithing in the scriptures, I'm going to put it on the radio. I'm going to do a week-long study. It was never money. It was fruits and grains. It was lambs and bulls and goats, the fruit of the ground. In fact, if you were out there in Israel, outside of the land, and you were supposed to bring your tithe to the Levitical priesthood there in the temple, if it was too long for the journey for your animals to make that journey, you could sell one of the animals for some money, pocket the money, make the journey for, you know, whatever it was you were carrying. If you had too much to give, you sell it, pocket the money, and then buy it when you get out there to Jerusalem. Okay, that's why they have money changers and that type of stuff. It was always the Lord says to the Pharisees, you tithe mint and cumin and all types of herbs. It wasn't money. And you go back to Malachi 3, he's speaking to the priest. He's speaking to the people of Israel. It's a tithe and offering. It was food for the priest. So there'd be meat in his house, and he blessed Israel based on that covenant. If they were good, he'd bless them. If they were bad, they'd curse them. Tithing is not for you and I today. We're not under the law. We're under what? Grace. And for denominations to take people into the law of Moses, Malachi 3:10, and call them cursed of God and robbing God because they don't give 10% of their 10% of their gross income, to the point where they have you bring in your pay stubs and all this stuff, this legalism, it's an abomination in the eyes of God. Today you give under grace. You give between you and God, not me and God and you. You give as God has prospered you, and it's regular. It's a faithful thing. It's between you and God, or you and your family and God, and you give as God has prospered you according to the riches of his grace. You look at what Christ did for you on the cross, and you say, this is how thankful I am, Father, and I want this word to get out. It's not a tithing system. You can give 1% or you can give 100%. It's up to you. It's between you and God. So don't let them put you under that performance-based acceptance. Well, that's what would happen in Philippians. They were helping Paul by giving, but they slacked. You know, it's a weariness in well-doing. And so Paul sent the word for them to support the ministry. By the way, there was one man who went and worked with his hands, Epaphroditus, who worked with his hands to help the Apostle Paul. Well, that's one thing. Second thing, there was a little tension between two ladies in the assembly. Obviously, their personalities, according to their names, I'll show you chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, not dearly departed, that's for something else. Dearly departed, that's the funeral, okay? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my and crown, so stand fast, where? In the Lord. This is not you trying to stand. And by the way, standing fast in the Lord has to do with having some understanding about the mind of Christ, his will, where he wants you. It's understanding the grace message given to Paul and not being under the law and being confused and under the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and being confused about that, or in James being confused about that. It's in the Lord where God has you today in Paul's epistles. He calls them dearly beloved. Now watch what he says to these two women. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind, where? In the Lord. They had two different personalities. One was a little harder, one was a little softer. And there was some type of, said the truth, there was some type of cattiness there. And Paul hears about that and he says, that's not who you guys are in Christ. And so when Paul says, be in the same mind in the Lord, he says, you believe this, but here's what God believes. And I'm telling you, here's the truth. You all sit down and say, what does the Apostle Paul have to say about how to handle this situation? And that's what we do. That's how you handle it. You got your opinion. You got your opinion. Your opinions don't matter. What matters is what God has to say through the Apostle Paul. Let's look at some more of that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. When Paul talks about one mind, one spirit, it has to do with what God has to say through him. And God gave 13 epistles to explain to you what he's doing today. How does God speak today? We're going to see it's through the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul. God speaks in time past through Moses and the prophets and the Lord Jesus. We see in Hebrew and the apostles to Israel. He speaks in the future through the Hebrew Jewish apostles. But today, but now, he speaks through the Apostle Paul. That's how we're going to be of one mind. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul, as he gives instructions for the church, the body of Christ, yea, for the local assembly, verse 14. These things write who? I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to do what? Behave thyself. That's the same thing as your conversation. In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the what? Truth. Paul says that's where the truth is going to be found. Twin Cities Grace Fellowship is to stand forth with the word of truth of God rightly divided. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 14. This one ties the rag on the bush, as they say. If you want to know about what God has to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look with me, if you will, at verse number 37. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. You know, for the life of me, I can't, one, I don't, I won't, I get frustrated, but then I have to stop. If you claim to believe God's word, then you have to believe the verses just like they say that, what they're saying. Watch this. I've showed this verse for years, about 13, 14 years, and I've never had anyone explain to me how this is not what it's, what it claims to be saying. They make excuses, but it's clear. If any man, verse 37, think him, if how many men? Any man, whoever it is, think himself to be a what? Prophet. That means you speak for God. Speak for God. We'll get into the context when we get here. Or spiritual. That means you know something about the word of God. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write, that's Paul writing, unto you are the commandments of the who? The Lord. Is Paul saying that the things that he writes are the commandments of the Lord? Yes. Go over to Romans. On the way to Romans chapter 11, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. All through Corinthians. Can I tell you, as a pastor, people call and they write and they share their problems. And that's what I'm here for. 99% of the problems that the people have is boiled down to one thing. They haven't listened to the Apostle Paul. That's it. When you listen to the wisdom of God and the mystery as written in Paul's 13 books, you will have eternal. He that soweth to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You will have that everlasting life, that life, that abundant life that God intended a grace believer to have, that joy and peace. But you have to listen to your spokesman. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look with me, if you will, at verse 16. Verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, next word, I have begotten you through the gospel. That's Paul's gospel of grace. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of Peter, James, John, Jesus. Why didn't he say Jesus? Well, yeah. What Paul is going to do is he's going to magnify something that Jesus gave him. Be ye followers of me for this cause, verse 17, have I sent unto you Timotheus. He was a preacher. We just were in 1 Timothy. Who is my beloved son, spiritually speaking, he's talking about, and faithful in the Lord. So here's a man you can trust in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere. How many churches? In every church. Every church on planet Earth who claims to be Christian, who name the name of Christ, is supposed to be a Pauline dispensational Bible study like Twin Cities Grace Fellowship. Every last one of them. I'm going to show you that when it comes to denominations, the reason there are denominations is because they don't listen to the Apostle Paul. There's no other reason. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 13. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. God uses spokesmen, and today he speaks through a spokesman. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? That's you and I today, right today. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify myself. No, I magnify my what? Office. He has a God-given office of authority in your life and my life. Where did it happen, Ron? Go with me to Acts chapter 9. See, this is stuff that if you believe God's word is right here, it's in your Bible. I learned that from a preacher. When he was preaching, he said, it's in your Bible. I love that. It's not what Ron is saying. It's in your Bible. The Bible you open up and do your devotions every morning. The Bible that guy over there on television, that guy on radio claims to be opening and reading. It's just funny he don't read these verses. God wants you to go verse by verse through the scriptures like we do expository, so you can't skip and choose and, you know, pretend like that ain't there and that ain't there. You can't avoid verses. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 15. See, this is serious because your eternal destiny is resting on what Paul has to say about how to have eternal life as a present possession. I was talking to a sister today. She's telling me she knows a Roman Catholic, a man who claims to be a Roman Catholic. And I say, you go ask him and say, what does your church doctrine says about eternal life as a present possession? If your religion doesn't tell you how to be right with God this moment, for sure, forever, it's not worth squat. It's not. It's not. Because you have to be perfect to please God. And you're dead in trespasses and sins. So stop trying to please God in your own works. You're not perfect. He looks at Jesus Christ, his perfect son, and he compares you to him. And when Christ is looked at by the Father and every person, now you're better than me. I know you are. But you're not better than the Lord. He was perfect. He never sinned against the Father. He was perfect. And stop comparing yourself to this guy, that guy, this. Compare yourself. You need to be perfect in order to get to heaven. And so because you're dead in trespass and sins, a dead man can't do a thing to please God. Why don't you just trust somebody else? That's what you got to get people to see. And if your religion doesn't tell you how to be perfect before God right this moment forever, it's not worth it. Get out of it. Go fishing. Go to the Vikings game, man. For real. Because it's a waste. God doesn't want your imperfect works. He doesn't want... The best 15 minutes of your life won't stand before the bar of heaven when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. But Paul is God's spokesman for today. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, to Ananias, go thy way, for he, that's Saul, Paul, is a, what's those next two words? Chosen vessel. Who chose him? God did. What is a vessel? It's an instrument by which is used in order to accomplish something, whatever the vessel. Paul is God's chosen vessel unto me, unto God. God looks at Paul, and today, since Paul's not here, the letters that Paul writes, and he says, that's my word. That's what I'm doing today. That's why you need to rightly divide the scriptures. See, when we talk about right division, it's not because we want to be special or different. I told my wife, I could be the richest preacher on planet Earth if the way I know the verses, all these shysters stealing people money. If I lost my mind and just used the scriptures the way they did and manipulate them and stuff, I get a list every year. Every year, there's one brother send me a list of all the preachers on TV. They make millions, like $93 million. I don't make $93 million. Just a little bit under that, right? I get my... Man, if I could do what Creflin and do, use good words, fair speech. But you know what? I'd rather get mine at the judgment seat of Christ and speak the truth and not take God's word and not rightly divide it and confuse people. But if you go to those guys and say, what about this verse here? Oh, brother, the scholars say. They just kind of, look here. He is my chosen vessel, verse 15, to bear my name. We saw what that name is over in Philippians 2. Before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's everybody in planet Earth. Paul is the spokesman of God, the apostle to everyone on planet Earth. Everyone's a Gentile today. That's important. Why? Go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Because where does denominations come from? It's almost as if people are proud of their denomination. You know, I get calls, they say, well, Brother Ron, what denomination is your church? I say, non-denomination. They say, oh, really? Well, I come from a Baptist. Well, I'm Pentecostal. Well, I'm, apostolic. And they give you all these. I go, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's right here. But it wasn't a good thing. Paul says in verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak what type of thing? The same thing. Every pulpit ought to be speaking the same thing. And that there be a little division, no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Can I tell you something? You can't do that except you have one final authority. And let me tell you, when he says no division, that's the word for denominations right there. No denomination. He would say it should be no denominations. How do they cause division? Well, look at chapter 16 of the book of Romans. Just go back a page. Romans 16, verse 17. The questions come up, says, Ron, I get this a lot. Brother Ron, when do I know it's right for me to leave a church? I heard you on the radio. I saw you on television. I heard you on the internet. I read some material. I've been coming to your church. I've been listening on the radio. I'm seeing what you say, but I'm going to this church. I'm an elder at this church. I'm a deacon at this church. My wife, my family's there. My father's the preacher. We just got our whole life in this church. My children are in the children's ministry. They're having a play. What am I to do? When do I leave? I can't tell you when to leave, but I can tell you what the Word of God says. Romans 16, verse 17. Again, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren. The same thing he said here. Mark them which, what's that next word? Cause divisions. There are some people who are going to cause divisions and offenses. You're going to be offending God with these divisions. Watch this. Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and do what? Avoid them. The doctrine has to do with the teaching that God gave the Apostle Paul. He's the one writing this book. So obviously, he says over Romans 6, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered from me. So if Paul is the one giving the doctrine and other men are coming and preaching something, they cause divisions, denominations, and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, you to avoid them. Verse 18, for they that are such, now these are saved men. And in this case, it's going to be saved and lost to do it. But he's talking about other believers who are really preaching. For they that are such, verse 18, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Those guys are going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and Paul's going to tell us when we get to 1 Corinthians 3 that they're going to be saved if so it's by fire. You can't lose your salvation. I was listening to KKMS yesterday. They had a whole thing, once saved, always saved. I'm like, my little daughter, she's 6 months, know that. If you're saved by God's grace through faith plus no works, you stay saved by God's grace through faith. It's all what Christ did. Get it off yourself. It's what Christ did. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You become a member. I kept waiting for the guy. I said, tell them they're a member of the body of Christ. They kept going through Hebrews, which Hebrews, you can't lose your salvation. They were going through Matthew. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. So you got to. They weren't rightly divided. They're going to verses speaking to Israel where they were under performance based. None of them guys says, you know what? We're members of the church, the body of Christ. We're a part of what God is doing. He's the inheritance of the saints. Once you trust Christ, you become a member of his body. Paul says in 2 Timothy, even when we believe not, you stop believing. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. I could have gave him one verse. That would have been into that topic. We could have moved on to something else. They spent 3 hours on it, getting people to call in. Well, I believe you can lose your salvation. I believe you can't. And they all had verses, but they weren't rightly divided. You cannot lose your salvation because it wasn't based on your works, and you don't stay saved based on your works. Look what he says here. Verse 18. So these guys are saved, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not serving the Lord. Titus 1:16, in works they deny him. But their own what? Belly. Their own carnal desires. They're making religion is big business. Denominationalism is big business. You can go with the flow and have a big old 10,000 member church like Joel Osteen or some of these big time guys. Or you can have a little bitty flock like this. You choose. Judgment seat of Christ is going to bear it out. The truth is trampled. You know, I look at the Lord Jesus over in the book of Isaiah. It says about the Messiah. He looks to the Father at the end of his ministry and say, all right, look at this little flock. This was God in the flesh, the Lord, the best preacher, the most perfect man, perfect person. He had a little tiny flock. And by the end of it, he only had in Jerusalem only 120 people by the time of Pentecost when he poured out the Spirit. That's amazing to me how God can come down. You would think he'd have 10,000 people. Nah. They didn't want the truth. It's going to always be that way. Don't look at this. Don't walk by sight. Every grace church on planet Earth is small. We're here. Paul says, unknown yet well known. Josh and I go on that radio and we tell people, call on in. Those denomination preachers know about us. They want to shh. Don't tell them. We can't deal with those dispensationalists. They know the Bible too well. We'll just pretend like they don't exist. That's what they do. I know it. I've been dealing with them for years. Hey, they use good work. They serve their own belly, their own carnal desires for money and filthy lucre's sake. And by now, here's how they're going to do it. The next time you hear that guy, please don't ever say about me. I hope to be articulate, but I'm glad I speak Ebonic sometimes. I'm from the South Side. We'll speak some Ebonics on you, so forgive me. They use good words and fair speeches. And I listen to them, and they're good. Some of these guys, boy, they can just turn a phrase. They got their little alliteration going. The Baptists do it good, too. You ever heard Adrian Rogers? That dude's good. He'd be boom, 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 boom. Love it. But you know what? Good words and fair speeches. They sound good. They speak well. Paul says, I'm rude in speech, but not in wisdom and knowledge. We'll never be able to be a better speaker than them, but you know some things they don't grasp about the word. Good words and fair speeches. And you know what they do? They deceive the hearts of the what? Simple. They deceive the hearts of the simple. They say, you know what? That guy's using the Bible. Yep, that's what the Bible says, but he's not rightly dividing the Bible. That's what Paul is saying. They cause divisions. Now, here's what they do. How do they add offense? How do they cause division and offenses? Go back to Romans 5, because the question comes up, say, Brother Ron, when do I leave this church? I say, when your heart tells you that I should not be under teaching and preaching that's putting legalism on me as a believer, as a grace believer. On the way to Romans 5, go to Romans chapter 6. Let me show you something. If you find yourself at a church and they're putting a performance-based acceptance system in order for you to please God, get this, to please God, to be accepted by God. We're not talking about your sanctification, your Christian life. They're either putting it on you to please God in justification. You got to do some work to be saved, or you have to do some work to stay saved. Get that? If they're going, well, brother, if you're living in that sin, you need to check and make sure you're saved. All that legalism. Watch this. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the what? The law, but under what? Grace. You're not under a performance-based legalistic system to please God. Yes, there are good works for us to walk in. God foreordained, Ephesians 2:10. That has to do with your service, your sanctification and service. That's going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. But whether you do those good works or not, that's not the reason God accepts you. We're accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1. Go over to Romans chapter 5. How do these offenses come? Verse 20. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the what entered? The law entered that the what? Offense might abound. The way that they offend is by putting the law on grace believers, putting legalism in there, telling you that the way you give today is they go back under the law of Moses over there. And the prophets, the law program for Israel, and say you need to tithe an offering, and if you don't, you're cursed of God, and he's going to send the devourer. And the fact that your child got sick, or you had that miscarriage, or your car broke down, or your washer broke down, or you got that sickness, you hurt your leg, is because you got some unconfessed sin in your life. You see that? You see that short account system that God put Israel under as children of Israel, who were under a law performance? By adding legalism to the grace message, see, that's when you get out of there. If they're putting legalism on you to please God by your performance, say no. Twin Cities Grace Fellowship will be here waiting for you. In Romans 6, look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? They said, well, Brother Ron, if you're telling people once saved, always saved, they'll just live however they want. You were doing that before you got saved. You mean to tell me if I'm preaching Christ and what he did for you on the cross, your heart is so hard than to say, thank you, Lord, I want to live for you. He that died, they should not henceforth live unto themselves. You mean to tell me you say, thank you for your grace. I'm eternally secure. Now I'm going to live however I want. That's going to be your, yeah. You can do that. At the judgment seat of Christ, he'll welcome you and say, call you Smokey, because you're going to be saved yet, so it's by fire. Useless little life. Smokey, that's that smoke on fire of his word. Y'all don't get that. You can live however you want. Or you could say, you know what, Lord, you gave your life for me. You asked me in a reasonable service to give my life for you. So with the best of my ability, by the way, I was thinking about this today, sin. when we sin against God, and sometimes we do it unwillingly, but sometimes willingly, how does God want us to deal with sin in our life? Well, here's how he does it. He wants you to reason and say, that was stupid how I said that, thought that, did that. Wasn't it, Lord? So, yeah. That's not who I am in Christ. Nope. Now, Lord, I'm not going to promise you I'm not going to do it again. He says, I don't want you to because you're going to do it again, probably, most likely. Stop making deals. Lord, I thank you that Christ died for that sin and all my sin. And, but I don't want to sin against you because I know in Romans 6, verse 1, you said, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Thank you, Father, for making me dead to sin. Now, I'm not living like I'm dead to sin totally. And I'm waiting for you to sanctify me. I know you're patient. I'll be patient with myself and others. But I'm looking forward to that day. I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul. I'm looking forward to that resurrection, as it were. I want that life of Christ. You got to clean me up. I can't do it. God says, you're right. Just come get my word. You know, the best thing you can do is do what you're doing now. When you fall, say, Lord, that makes you get into the word even more. When I find myself having the wrong thought, action, word, I say, sorry, Lord, that was dumb of me. And then I get right back in the word. That's the safest place to be, the word of God. Because then you're taking it in and you're so thankful for his grace and he's going to change you. And then you look back and you're not doing those same sins at the frequency as it, that's what it is, the frequency. Because you're going to still do it. You have the sin nature. But can I tell you something? You ought to do it less. And it's the word of God. So when you find yourself in that sin, and I'm speaking to my, we're friends here. We're family. You say, sorry, Lord, I didn't mean to grieve you that way. That was wrong. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for forgiveness. I want to be who I am in Christ. Let me get in your word and see what Paul says about it. And you start to rejoice in how God accepts you in Christ. You're so thankful. And that's how you deal with sin. Not having the law just pound you to death. Pound you. That's how you deal with sin. And what they're going to do is they're going to put, let me show you what Paul calls it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. This is some wisdom for somebody today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you're going to have some preachers preaching to you. Paul spent about 5% of his time dealing with your sin, our sin. He had to put it in there, so he'd use the Corinthians and say, here's a bunch of believers, the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, who are saved, they are saints, yet they live their lives like they're lost. Today, the religious people look at them and say, you all cannot be saved because you're living in sin, you're living in fornication, you're living in this. Paul would say, no, they are saved because of Christ. Now, they're not being who they are in Christ. God will take care of that. Pray for them. Let's get them. Come on, listen to me. Look what he says. 2 Corinthians 11. Did I tell you 2 Corinthians? Watch this. 2 Corinthians 11 and... let's see what I want to go to. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, these men who are speaking for Christ, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? Light means divine revelation, a source of divine revelation. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of what? They're not going to tell you, just live however you want. They're going to say, you should be living right. Listen to the message. They're going to be telling you, don't do that, do that. They're going to be putting the focus on you. A good grace preacher is going to put the focus on Christ, him. I already know you're a sinner because I'm one, saved by his grace. But then I say, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. I'm going to make the big deal after Lord Jesus Christ. They'll make it on you. They'll put it on you. Just listen to them. Go home, turn on radio and they'll be on the TV and they're going to tell you what you need to do. That's performance. That's legalism. God knows we're weak in the flesh. That's why he says, look at my son. Make him the issue. And the only one who make him the issue today is the Apostle Paul. That's what I want you to see. When you follow Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he puts Israel under performance-based acceptance. He did what I'm telling you they do. He was like, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. I tell you, it says, thou shalt not murder, but if you are angry with someone without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart. I mean, the Lord has given it to him. He's doing that on purpose. Israel was under performance-based acceptance. We got to fix this, man. Got to fix this. Doing this earthly ministry, the Sermon on the Mount and all that, the Beatitudes, that's the law. The only place you're going to find Christ's commandments of grace is through the Apostle Paul. Let's wind down. He says no divisions. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We've got a couple of minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now this one right here, this part of the verse blew me away as I studied it out, and I saw it over here. In Acts 17, in our study at 9 o'clock, we were in Acts 17, and it says, Paul, as his custom was, he entered into the synagogue, where the Bible was, where the believers were, and all that. We went back in the Lord's earthly ministry. Luke chapter 4, as his custom was, he was in the synagogues. We'd call it the church. Even when he was a grown, that was when he was a child, and he all through his childhood and his adulthood, he says in John, in the book of John, he says, I'm always where the Jews gather so I can give the word. Watch what Paul says here, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That's Paul's doctrine. And that there be no divisions among you. Don't let anybody put legalism on you. But that ye be perfectly, what's that next word? Joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That issue of joined together, God did not create parts of the body to be out there on their own without fellowship. He says in verse 9, the fellowship of his son. It's like being equals on one ship. You're together on that ship and you're sailing the same way. We'll see that with that shipwreck, with that ship that Paul's on in the book of Acts. If the Lord tarries, we'll get there. If you're a member of the body, if I cut off my hand, Paul says when we get to chapter 12, there's some parts of the body that are hands, that are feet, that are mouth. Preachers and all that, they're mouths. They speak for God. They're part of the body. Whatever it is. If you cut your hand off in the physical, that hand won't stay looking like that. It just won't. I can cut it off and throw it over here. The rest of my body, you know, I'll hurt. And I'll still live if they can fix me, you know. I won't bleed to death. People do live without limbs. But what's going to happen to this hand if I don't get it on some ice and get it reattached? It's going to what? Wither away and die. Well, if you can understand that in the physical, that's the same thing happened when you're out there as a grace believer. Satan wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. And because he can't physically kill you, he can tempt you to kill yourself. But because he can't physically kill you, he has doctrines of devils and seducing spirits in this world to get you to die. He wants to destroy you. Satan wants to kill every human being, take them to hell with him. You see what's behind that spirit of religion? Saul was killing people. These Muslims, they don't just kill themselves. They strap on bombs and they kill you. Just blow everybody up. Let's all go to hell together. That's what they want to do. Well, Satan's that way. And so that's the issue. You want to be joined together. Let's end over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is for you. Because you were created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. And I was talking to Brother Greg here. And not everybody has money to give. Not everybody is supposed to have a lot of money to give. You give what you can. God puts saints in the body for every particular need. There are rich saints. There are poor saints. The rich ones, Paul says, 1 Timothy 6, if you have that blessing from God, that's your ministry. Make sure you fund things. And we got some good ones to do that in this assembly and outside. We have other people who are very creative and do things. I can't say a word about anything in passing. Next thing you know, John and his wife have worked up some things. It's insane. They just come, it is done. Service, done. All you all just do things that I know of, maybe you don't know, and God knows, I don't know. Let me show you something, though. That issue of being joined together, Ephesians 4:16. Ephesians 4:16, and we'll end. Start at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the thinking process, is his mind, he's the head. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Notice that. God has tapered the body of Christ to be fitly joined together. He put it together like a nice, you know, I look at the human body. God put this thing together back there. We haven't seen a specimen of a human body like Adam and Eve's body. That's just, in fact, the Hebrew word for Eve, God, the way it says he made that woman, he stacked her up. Like the original bodies of Adam and Eve were beyond what we could even comprehend as far as beauty. God did it together. Well, if you think about that, that's how he did with the church, the body of Christ, spiritually. Look what he said. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. You see that? Like your ligaments in your knee and stuff like that in my knee. There was a rip in my knee, in my one of my discs, a disc in my knee, a meniscus, a hole that big. You know, the surgeon had to do that, to go in there and put that thing together so it could be joined together again with some pins. God don't have to do it that way. He does it with the Spirit of God, in the Word of God. But that's what he's saying. The way that God is going to operate the ministry is as each member of the body, and we'll see when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, is joined together. You have to. I like how one brother said it. He says, when people would come together to dance back in the day, they call it a joint, where all the people come together and they do their little thing in the world. Well, that's what this is a joint, but a joint of believers here. And God expects you to be here joined together, verse 16, and compacted by that which some joint supplieth. Every joint supplieth. Every member of the church, the body of Christ, serves a purpose. And it is in the local assembly that God has given you. That's a spiritual blessing where God gives you to work out your own salvation. And whether you clean the floors or you go to the preaching, whatever it is, serve in the kitchen, serve in the children's ministry, give, just being here. It's a supply by which every joint supplieth according or in line with to the effectual working in the measure of every part. As you take in God's word, you play your little part. There's this measure in every part, but it's effectual, so it's increasing. You can serve God more the more you get the word in you and the more you fellowship. It starts to effectually work in them that believe. The measure of every part maketh increase of the what? Of the body. What Paul is saying is not only will he's talking about the local assembly, but because of every joint supplying their part, playing their part, their little measure. It's like measures. You put together a cake, you put a little of this, a little of that. Each ingredient is just a little bit here. It might not even be tasty. But when you put all those ingredients together in that cake and you bake that thing is fantastic. Well, that's what God is doing with every. You all play a part. And even if you don't understand all of this right now and you don't know what it is, just be here. It is God which worketh in you both to willing to do for his good pleasure. He says, maketh increase, verse 16, of the body unto the edifying, the building up of itself in what? Love. You do have a part. Your time, your treasure, and your talents, whatever it is, it's between you and God. Be that. If you don't know what it is, be here. Just be here. Their time. Just worship. God, I could be watching the Vikings game. I don't know why y'all want to do that, but, you know, watch the Vikings game. But I'm going to sacrifice 20 minutes or half an hour of that Vikings game so I can be there to encourage those saints at Twin Cities of Grace Fellowship. That might be where you're at today. But you might serve in the eldership or in the pulpit like Josh and I. Whatever it is, serving in the children's ministries, people take the tapes to the different places and we all play a part. You might just give to provide for me and my wife and child in the ministry. Whatever it is, you know your part. But it ought to increase is the point. Don't just stay there. Let it increase. That's what God is saying. If you're here today and you don't know for sure whether you have eternal life as a present possession, if you listen to my voice, no one ever loved you enough to ask you that if you were to die today and your dead sins, you're dead. Then you need to know for sure that you need to have that question settled. If you want to know for sure, God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to move a muscle, pray a prayer, go to church, give a tithe, give your heart to Jesus, give your life to Jesus, repent, be sorry for your sins, repent of your sins. No works, faith alone. a heart and mind's faith of understanding Christ died for my sins, was buried and rose again. When you believe that, God will give you eternal life as a present possession, because he forgives you all your sin, past, present, and future. They all were future. He'll give you an eternal inheritance in heavenly places. Israel belongs, the earth belongs to Israel. The heavenly places belong to the body of Christ. And he'll give you that by faith alone. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truths of your word. Father, as we ponder these things, as we see it in your word, may we believe your word. For it is the word of God which worketh effectually in them that believe. How do you speak to us today, Father? Through the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul. That's why we must rightly divide the word. Can we enjoy the book of Acts and Hebrews? Yes, we're teaching them at this place here. But when we apply verses, we have to apply the verses that you gave to us through the Apostle Paul, and let the other parts of the Bible speak to the people you wrote them to, the people of Israel. May we enjoy all your word, your manifold wisdom together. We thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen.